In the book of Revelation, we have a lot of symbols. And as we look at these symbols, sometimes the symbols are given to us in the form of numbers. We've talked about the numbers 1 through 7, but let's go back and see if we can have kind of a general refresher. The number 1 in the Bible, anybody remember the significance of it usually?
Unity.
1 symbolizes unity. Very good. The number 2 often symbolizes what?
Strength.
Strength, companionship. There are some people who would take the position that 2 represents evil. Somebody last week asked me, and this was an excellent point. They said, well, what about over there in Matthew 6, verse 24? Remember, Jesus said you can't have how many masters? 2 masters. So if you want to think about division in the sense of an evil thing, then I think Matthew 6, 24 would certainly be a good passage for that. Then we come to the number 3. All right, 3 is a divine number. We think about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. 3 is also going to be a very, very important number. We mentioned from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 2. Remember Abraham before Sodom is destroyed? Abraham received some heavenly visitors. And how many show up? 3. Did 3 need to come? Could God have done it with 1? Sure. Could have done it with 2, could have done it with 10. But by using 3, it was an indication that, hey, these fellows are somehow associated with God. Then we come to the number 4. What's this associated with? Man and his world. We think about the directions. We've got north, south, east, west. We think about the seasons. How many are there? 4. So even though people may not be religious, they still would associate in some respects the word, the number 4 with man's world. We mentioned, and this is something that isn't mentioned too often, Genesis 2 verse 10. Remember there was that river in the Garden of Eden? How many places did it fan out to? Fed into 4 different areas. So once again, God had a purpose. He had a reason for that. Then we talked about the number 5. 10 is a number of completeness. So if you have 5, that would suggest what?
Half as much.
Half as much, a lack of completeness. You know, we think about 10, we say we need 2 hands, well, we've only got 1. You know, it's just not quite enough. And some would also associate the number 5 with God's grace. We talked about the number 6. 7 is the divine number. It's a number of perfection or completeness. So we talk about being how many short today? I'm a dollar short. I'm 1 short. Well, that's kind of what we're dealing with when we talk about 6. We're 1 short of the what's complete, what's right, what's perfect, what's whole, what's entire. Then we talked to, in the class 2 weeks ago, remember in some cases you have a factor of a number, or you may have a number multiplied. If, you know, we talk about stars, you know, 1 star is good. But we say, well, you not only got 1 star, you got 3 stars, or this is a 4-star restaurant, or this is a 5-star product. When you start adding those stars together, what are you saying?
It's better.
It's better. Well, the same principle is operating with the number 6. If 6 describes a lack of completeness, a lack of perfection, or evil, and then you put 2 more 6s with it, 666, what have you done? You've magnified it. You've increased the intensity. And you can see this sometimes with the numbers 10 as well. A number of completeness, and you multiply it out a little bit to 100 or 1,000, and once again it amplifies, it magnifies the point. When we talked about the number 7, we said, remember Revelation 2 and 3, John writes to how many congregations? 7. Well, there was a reason that he picked 7 congregations. He could have chosen more, he could have chosen fewer, but once again, the idea of perfection and wholeness. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up with our new numbers? Don?
Was there a possibility that whoever came up with this, the number signifying completeness or incompleteness, that this was done as a way to tie things in? Because there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that as such. It specifically says this is five is incompleteness.
Oh, okay. You weren't in the class 2 weeks ago, and we didn't develop this at length, but it's been maintained, and I think you can biblically show this, that in the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you can take the numbers 1 through 12, and from those first 5 books show their symbolical significance. So at least on the first dozen numbers that we're going to be emphasizing, and then, like I say, you start dealing with some of the factors, God seems to have put in the Scriptures, hey, you know, this information. For example, we think about the 10 Commandments. Why choose 10? Could God have come up with 11 commandments? Yeah. Could he have summarized it in 2? Remember Matthew 22, I believe it's, maybe it's not there, but Jesus said, on these, you know, hang the law and the prophets. He summed it up all in two words. You know, somebody said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus had no problem summarizing it, but when he gave the commandments, he gave only 10. How come? Well, he apparently understood or realized that there was some significance to the number 10. God created the earth in 7 days. Could he have created the earth in one day? Yeah. Could have created the earth in 1,000,000 days, but the Bible specifically links creation with 7 days. Why? Well, when you go back and you see that number, you look at the dimensions of Noah's Ark, you look at the dimensions of the tabernacle, and all of a sudden the numbers start to take on a lot of significance. But like I say, we can get some more information for you on that if you like, but in those first five books, God seems to lay that out pretty well. Okay, let's begin then with the number eight. The number eight, as we think about this figure, it is associated with a new beginning. Let's get a couple of readers lined up, Genesis 17:12. And then we'll pick up from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. All right, Steve will pick up for us Genesis 17, the 12th verse. And then in a couple minutes, 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Who'd like to pick that one up? Steve, 1 Peter 3, verse 20. All right, Genesis 17, verse 12. Steve, if you're ready.
He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant.
Okay, you may have heard over the years, and I'm not a doctor, but I've been told and read that on the eighth day of life, vitamin K is going to be at its highest level in the body, which, you know, it's useful and good to go ahead and circumcise a child on that day if that procedure is going to be performed. But aside from that, if he was circumcised on day 7 or day 10, you think he still would have healed?
Probably.
Sure. You know, no difficulty. I mean, it's not like it's going to be the only day that a child can be circumcised. Sometimes you have people circumcised as adults today. Not the most pleasant, you know, procedure for an adult, but, you know, people don't die from that. But why choose the eighth day? All right, I think you have to look at this particular day and say when we realize it signifies a new beginning. Circumcision was the sign of the what for the folks in that part of the Bible? Sign of the covenant. Sign of a new beginning. You know, you are now part of God's people. So that day has some symbolical significance. Next point that we have in a passage is not associated with this, but you can go back and see it. When you look at the sons of Jesse, David became the king, right? Saul, David, Solomon, the first three kings in Israel, first, you know, great kings. And David was which son? The eighth son. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, that's just an amazing coincidence. Well, if this is the only example of where the figure eight was used in a special way, we might say, well, okay, you know, maybe it's a coincidence. But when we begin to see what takes place, David did, as we look at his reign, the things that he did, the kind of person that he was, it really was a new beginning. So God pays attention to a lot of these details that we oftentimes might be tempted to pass right by and not attach any significance to it all. We just say, well, oh yeah, Jesse, he had several sons, and David, he was the last son that, you know, was brought to be looked at, and he was the one who was selected to be king. Well, all that's true. But do not miss the fact that he was also the eighth son. All right, then we come to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Steve?
Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through death.
Okay, now, could Peter have communicated with us well if he had just said a few people were saved? Sure. Didn't need to give the exact number. But he specifies the exact number. And isn't it interesting that eight people were on board? Why eight? Well, somebody might say, and this would be correct, that only eight people were interested in pursuing a right relationship with God. Well, okay. But, you know, people today, if you think about some great tragedy, 9/11, for example, let's say that you're there, the Twin Towers are coming down, and there's a small child, and you know that the devastation is coming. Tempted to grab that small child and save him? I think most people who have a shred of decency would try. You think there might have been? You think there were any small kids that died in the flood? Infants?
Yeah.
Earth was well populated. I mean, unless things were a lot different than they are today, there had to be some small kids. You think maybe the folks on the ark would have had a desire to take at least some of those kids? I mean, they're innocent. Why let them perish? But that didn't happen. There were only eight people on the ark. Why eight? A lot of times people just omit that fact. If we realize that eight signifies what? A new beginning. Isn't that precisely what we see associated with Noah? Earth is cleansed in so many respects. And it literally was a new beginning. A new beginning for man, and in many respects, a new beginning for the earth. Then this is interesting. This is something that I've never mentioned before. But when we think about the number eight, if you take the letters that spell Jesus, and you look at the Greek language, each letter in the Greek language has, for that letter, a numerical value. You know, and this isn't a good illustration, but we would say if we took our alphabet, say that A represents 1 and B represents 2 and C represents 3 and so forth, that's kind of what we're saying. The iota, which would be equivalent to the J, is 10. The E, 8. The sigma, the S, 200. The O, the omega, 70. The upsilon, 400. And the sigma, 200. You total all those up. Guess what you come up with? 8, 8, 8. Now, once again, maybe that's just an incredible coincidence. Or maybe that was God's way of saying, hey, guess what? With this guy, when he comes into the world, what's it going to be? It's going to be a brand new beginning. It's going to be different than what Moses or than what Noah had. It's going to be different than what the Old Testament had. It's going to be different from those priests. It's going to be different from the animal sacrifices. And remember what we said before. When you see a number, go back and think about what we said about the word six. You have 1 6. Well, okay, that signifies something. But when you start stacking extra sixes or extra stars on there, what are you doing? You're amplifying it. You are intensifying the point. So in this particular case, if you have a name which the numerical significance of is new beginning, new beginning, new beginning, it's kind of like beating somebody over the head and saying, hey, guess what? We are talking about a new beginning that is really off the chart. So even the very name of Jesus, as far as the numerical value of the name, is very, very important. All right, anything that you want to add or ask over the number 8? Let's now turn our attention to the number 9. The number 9 is going to be one of the numbers that would be used less significantly in the Scriptures. When we talk about numerology, it is an area that definitely has some application as far as Scripture. But it's also an area wherein you need to use some caution. It's like anything else. You know, we can like Twinkies, we can like Twinkies and, you know, ding-dongs, but, you know, you try to eat those 3 days a week, seven days a week, that's not going to be a good thing. Too much of anything is usually not good. Well, people can run far afield with numerology, and we don't want to do that. But at the same time, some other people can go to the other extreme and say, well, it doesn't have any significance at all, and that's not correct either. But some of the numbers, they're numbers that we don't want to press too far. But as we mentioned, this number is used less than the other numbers to symbolize some things. And here's an example. We have a factor of it. Sometimes you'll have a number that's maybe multiplied. You know, in this particular case, 3 times 3 is going to be 9. So you always kind of bear that in mind as far as how you get to that number or how you can get to that number by using other numbers. And it also seems to be a judgment number, a number that's associated with judgment. We think about Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Who died on the cross? Jesus did. At what hour did the Lord die? Ninth hour. Now, could God have had the Lord die at, you know, 7 or 8 other hours, different hours of the day? Sure. But why the ninth hour? A lot of times I think people read this and they say, well, he died at the ninth hour. And they just continue to read. Well, stop and think a little bit. You know, the number 9 in Scripture, what does it signify? Well, it was judgment, was it not? It was a judgment on the Jewish people for rejecting the Son of God. Now, they weren't judged immediately. They got to survive as a nation for about 40 more years, but they suffered a severe judgment. When we think about judgment, was it not also a judgment on sin? You think about the blackness. You think about what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, that number 9 would seem to be significant there. If we go back to the book of Haggai, has anybody turned back there? All right, Steve's got it. Let's listen and see if we can figure out what these 11, the 9 judgments are from Haggai 1:11.
For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground produces, on men and livestock, and on all labor of your hands.
go through and count them? What's the first one? Judgment on? On the land. Then we've got judgment on the? On what?
Mountains.
All right, on the mountains.
Grain.
Wine, the new wine.
Oil.
That's five. All right.
On men.
Seven.
Livestock.
Eight.
And all the labor of your hands.
All right. Nine. Now, once again, do you think God could have put in a couple things or reduced a couple? He could have. But why pick nine? So when we find lists like in the lists like this in the Bible, sometimes it's good to go back and actually count them and say, okay, here's how many we have. Here's what this number is typically associated with in the Bible, so does it have any symbolical significance here? Sometimes the answer will be no, but more times than not, you will see some significance. All right, then we come to the next number, 10. 10 is in some respects a little bit like 7. It can describe completeness. It can also describe judgment. We've mentioned the 10 commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel. Many times we hear people talk about the 10 commandments, but people do not really give consideration to why 10 commandments were given. If you go back to Noah, and we'll not run these references, but you can count them up, starting with Genesis 5 and going through Genesis 5, verse 32, Genesis 5, 3 to 5:32. Noah was in which generation? He was in the 10th generation. Now, a lot of people, as they look at Noah, they would say, well, okay, he's got all these family members. But what happened with Noah's generation? There was judgment, was it not? Yeah. Now, you look at that and you say, well, is this just a matter of chance? I mean, okay, 10 generations, he's the 10th generation, and, you know, when he comes and he's an adult and, you know, has kids and so forth, it just so happens that during this particular time, the flood comes on the earth. I don't think so. We talked before about the flood coming and what year of Noah's life? 600th year. Well, what did we associate the number 6 with? Evil. Incompleteness, a lack of perfection. Well, how evil was the world? Well, so bad that God said we've got to wipe it out. So here's a case where it didn't come in the sixth year, it came in the 600th year, and you've got there six also, you know, factored or multiplied by 10. It's not specifically the number 6, but it is a multiple. So, again, it ties in very, very well with that. The next point, and there should be a dash here instead of a colon. It says Exodus 7, colon 12. It should be Exodus 7 through 12. When we think about the plagues that are described in this section of Exodus chapter 7 through 12, how many were there? 10. Now, could God have delivered Israel by just one plague? I mean, he's got the power. He could have brought the house down with just one plague. Could he have used 11 or 12 or 20 plagues? Sure. But he chose 10. Why 10 plagues? When we go back and we look at the significance of the number 10, what's it signify? Completeness. Well, was the judgment complete on Egypt? They sure seem to think so. It's time for you guys to get out of town. And when we also think about 10 and the fact that it is associated with judgment, did the nation of Egypt face judgment? Yeah, they did, repeatedly, for being evil to God's people. So when we see this particular number, we would say, well, yes, it certainly does deal with completeness and judgment. Anything that you want to add or ask before we talk about the number 11? Okay. The number 11 is a little bit like the number 9. It is not one of the most significant numbers in the Bible. So when we come across a Bible number, there's no guarantee that it's going to be as important as 3 or 6 or 7 or 10. You know, just like anything else, some things, just like some Bible characters, some have more significance than others. But the number 11 does seem to suggest confusion and disorder. When you think about 11 in the Bible, what might be one of the first things that jumps out at you? 11 what? Or 11 who?
11 apostles.
Yeah. You think you've got the band, right? Intact. But you lose one because of treachery. Can you imagine what the apostles must have been feeling? They must have been reeling after the loss of Judas. You have this perfect group, You know, or some other things. You know, you look at a dozen eggs and you have one missing. There's 11 eggs there, and just psychologically it just doesn't look quite right. You know, we're short an egg. So 11 is not going to be the most significant number in the scripture, but it does seem to have this particular connotation. It's kind of like that same principle. 12, we're going to see this number. It's a very significant number, especially in the book of Revelation. But think of it in terms of 7. 7 is that perfect number, but you drop one off. What do you have? Now you have 6, incompleteness, lack of perfection. All right, 12, once again, is this great number. You drop one off. What do you have? Again, confusion, disorder, really this lack of harmony. So you see that same basic principle. Then we come to the number 12, and this is one of the numbers to pay a lot of attention to because it's going to be a multiple of 120. It's also going to be a multiple of what famous number in the Bible? 144,000. So if you can kind of wrap your heads around 10 and 12, then when we deal with some of these other special numbers like 100, 1,000, 144,000, it's going to make a lot more sense. 12, as you'll see in the sheet, describes God's working with or organizing His people. Well, doesn't that make sense? The Old Testament, how many tribes do we refer to? 12 tribes. Could God have done it with 10? Sure. Could He have done it with 20? Yes. But 12 are mentioned. Again and again. How come? Well, God's organization of His people. In the New Testament, how many apostles do we have? 12. 12 were originally selected to be apostles of Christ. So this number comes up time and time again. Let's go back. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And we'll also pick up Exodus 24, verse 4. And then I'll highlight for us Exodus 28, verses 17 through 21. Who wants to begin in just a minute? Our Genesis 6, verse 3 reader. Harvey, okay? And then who'd like to pick up for us Exodus 24, verse 4? Exodus 24, verse 4. Lois, and that's going to be Lois Craw. Thank you. Okay, let's see what we have back during the time of Noah. Genesis 6, verse 3.
And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men, or that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years.
Okay, we're so familiar with this verse. But have we ever stopped to think why God used this particular figure? Why did God say 120 years? Well, to get to 120, if we do some multiplication, what two numbers are we going to times together? 10 and 12. All right, 10 is that number of completeness, fullness. All right, well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? God says it's going to be full, it's going to be complete. And then 12 is that number of organized religion, right? God says we're going to have everything, you know, tidy. Well, everything was shipshape. How many were saved? 8 people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. So there was a reason for that. All right, then we come to Exodus 24, verse 4. Exodus 28, verses 17 through 21 talks about the breastplate of the high priest. He had some stones. He had some rocks on the front of his body. Anybody remember how many stones there were? Precious gems, 12, to represent the children of Israel. All right, Exodus 24, verse 4. Lois?
And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel.
12 pillars, 12 tribes. Once again, God could have used any number He wanted, but He chose 12 because of what it symbolizes. That is His religious organization of mankind. Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 6. You go back and you look at the showbread. There were going to be 12 loaves of that. And then we have an even more fascinating point when we think about the book of Acts. I don't think this one is on the sheet, but remember how the book of Acts opens? There were about how many people gathered together and waiting? Yeah. Now Luke specifically mentions that. I know he says about. But why didn't he just say about 100 people? Or why didn't he say a fair number of people? He specifically says 120. Once again, you have there 10 and 12 being put together to form this particular thing. We talk about God's organization of religion. Isn't that exactly what happened a little later? Day of Pentecost comes. Holy Spirit descends. People are organized, if you will, into the church on the day of Pentecost. And it was that completeness, that fullness from the number of 10. So when you see that number, a lot of times in a Bible class, people just, or a sermon, people just zip right over that and not see the significance of it. But once again, look at the number or see what numbers might make it up. Because a lot of times you'll find some great nuggets there. All right, now let's turn over to Acts 10. and see some things that maybe we've not noticed before from this account. Now, a lot of people will think, oh yeah, Acts 10, we've read that many times. This is the story about Cornelius and how Gentiles became Christians, and all this is correct. Acts 10, verse 17, tells us that Peter saw a vision. Now, while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, they were there at the gate. Okay, so he's got this vision. Now, if we back up a little bit, we know from verse 11 that this vision involved a sheet. He beholdeth the heaven open, and a certain vessel descending, as it were, a great sheet, let down by... Oh! He gives us a number of corners, and he specifically says four corners. Well, from the preceding study, we've said what about the number four? It represents the man's world. Now, here you have a fella who's a preacher out trying to convert people. And God says, I'm giving you a vision, and this vision has this sheet with four corners. What would you now, based on what we've said, associate with those four corners? God's saying, hey, I'm telling you about your world. Up until this time, Peter, what's your world involved? Just this little section down here, the Jews. But by these four corners, God's saying what? Hey, you need to become global in your thinking, Peter. Now, Peter doesn't get it, at least for a while. But as we look at this, Acts 10, verse 16, and this was done... He was shown this sheet. He wouldn't kill the animals that were on the sheet. But he was shown this how many times?
Three times.
Now, a couple of quick points. Three, we've associated this with what? All right. God, deity, a divine thing. So this vision should have left no doubt that, hey, Peter, we're thinking about the world. This message is from who? It's from God. And then we do a little multiplication. We've got how many corners?
Four.
We've got how many times the sheet is brought down? Three. Four times three is 12. 12 is the number of organized religion. So when you put it all together, God's essentially saying, hey, what? My plan for organized religion is going to be worldwide. A lot of people never get that. They say, oh yes, we know about the sheet and how many corners it had and how many times it was let down, and let's continue to read with Acts 12. Well, wait a minute. There's probably just a little bit more there than we realize. So, from the numbers, we see that God had a strong interest in the Gentiles. Some of the things, and these are not in your sheet, but Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. It was in what year that Jesus went up to the temple? 12th year. Once again, I think when you think about that time in Jesus' life, organized religion, a lot of symbolism. We read about the 12 apostles, Matthew 10, verse 2, and then as we'll get to the end of Revelation, Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, the number 12 is used again and again. You'll often see their 12 multiplied out by another number to come up with some pretty incredible things. But once again, 12, God's organization of human religion. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up with our special numbers? Okay, let's take our last 15 minutes to talk about the number 40, the number 1,000, and then we'll talk about the number 144,000. As I mentioned on the sheet, other numbers could be discussed, several other numbers, but we're dealing with the primary ones. What we want to do with this outline, with this study, is just limited to this material. The number 4, once again, we said that number describes what? Man's world. The number 10 describes what? All right, completeness. So if you tie both of these two things together, you begin to see, I think, why some things are mentioned as they are in Scripture. Genesis 7, verse 4, let's get probably about six readers lined up here and see how these things go together. Genesis 7, 4. All right, Scott, Steve, if you'll pick up for us, Exodus 24, verse 18. Exodus 24, 18. Maxine, did you raise a hand? Okay, if you'll pick up Numbers chapter 14, verse 33. Numbers 14:33, then Jonah chapter 3 verse 4, Betty, Jonah 3:4, after that Matthew 4 verses 1 and 2, Harvey, Matthew 4 verses 1 and 2, and then I'll mention Acts 1 verses 2 and 3. Let's start with Genesis chapter 7 verse 4.
For in 7 days I will set rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights.
Okay.
And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground.
Okay. Once again, could God have sent rain for 39 days and destroyed it all? Yeah, he could have used 50 days. But he said, I'm going to use 40 days. Why 40? Well, again, think about what we said. Four is the number for man's world, right? And 10 is the number for completeness. So God says through these two numbers, by multiplying them together, what am I going to do to the earth? I'm going to destroy it. And that's what he promised. So even if we didn't have the other information, simply knowing what these two numbers mean, when we combine them together, we see the same point that's specifically made elsewhere in the book of Genesis. God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. All right, Exodus 24, verse 18.
So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Okay, once again, 40. We think about completeness. We think about man's world. God said, I'm going to give you the information that you need to live pleasing to me as you go through life. Numbers chapter 14, verse 33.
And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness.
Okay, once again, 40 years. God could have wiped them out in a day, or he could have wiped them out in 10 years, but he says it's going to be 40 years. How come? You're going to have this experience in the wilderness, in the world, the number 4. Is it going to be complete? Yes, it is, the number 10. So once again, the number 40 was the perfect number to use, and in this case it was also a literal number. Jonah 3, verse 4.
And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Okay. Have you ever wondered why God gave the people 40 days? You almost never hear today somebody saying, well, I'm going to give you 40 days. We'll say, we'll give you a month. Or 6 months, or a year, we give you a week, we give you a day. But nobody says we're going to give you 40 days. Why choose such an unusual figure? Once again, it goes back to the numbers that you would multiply together. 4, God says, I'm going to work within the world. And it's going to be this completeness. You can either go ahead and complete the turnaround, or you can face my judgment, and it's going to be full. So the numbers had some symbolical significance. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
Then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry.
Okay, Jesus, the number 4, he's out there in the world. Was his testing, was his temptation complete? Yes, it was, the number 10. So there was a specific reason why he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Then we think about, once again, the early chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. Jesus appeared to the apostles over a space of how many days? 40 days. In the world, the number 4, he appeared to them in the time that was complete or full or perfect, the number 10. So there was a divine reason for selecting 40 days. All right, anything that you want to add or ask real quick on that? Let's then turn our attention to the number 1,000. Now here is a case where we take a number. In this case, think back to the number 10. What does it symbolize? Completeness or fullness? And remember what we said about the stars. You start adding stars and you amplify, you increase the point. So 10 times 10, you add a 10 would be 100. And then you amplify it once again. 10 times 10 times 10 would be 1,000. So just as we would talk about 666, 10, 10, 10, timesing that, multiplying that, would show totality. Anybody have access to the NIV? Okay, we can't see it real well, but let's get some helpers. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10. Let's have somebody go back there. Thank you, Steve. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. All right, Scott. And then we also want to have read Psalm 50, verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10, Glenda. And then let's pick up to Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, Harvey. Let's start with Deuteronomy 5:10.
But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, to keep my commandments.
Okay, you can kind of see the point here that NIV, I believe, says he shows his mercy to 1,000 generations. Now think about that. What's God saying by that? I show my mercy to 1,000 generations. Well, what about the 1,001st generation? Oh, sorry, you're a generation late, no mercy. No, that's not the point. What's he mean? I show my mercy to 1,000 generations. God's saying my mercy is it's everlasting, it's complete. So 10 would show completeness. 10 times 10, 100 would show it's, you know, we're 3 stars. And now when God says 1,000 generations, 10 times 10 times 10, he's emphasizing it to the greatest possible degree. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9.
Faithful God, keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him
Okay, once again, it's the same point, but now talking about a different thing. God keeps his covenant with 1,000 generations. What about generation 1,005? Well, they're not 5 generations late. But God uses the number 1,000 because it is a factor of 10. 10 shows that completeness, but when you have 10 times 10 times 10, God is saying the greatest degree. And then two more to really stress the point. Psalm 50, verse 10. Okay, you think we have more than 1,000 hills on the earth?
Yeah.
We do. I don't know exactly how many we possess, but there's more than 1,000 hills. All right, we look at the 1,000 hills where all the cattle are, and there's 1,000 and first hill over there that also has cattle. Who owns the cattle on hill 1,001? God does. Well, but somebody says, well, he only owns cattle on the 1,000 hills. Well, once again, not literally. But when we understand the number 10 and the number 1,000, we see how it describes completeness. Now, I've said all that to bring us to a passage in Revelation, which a lot of people misunderstand. Revelation 20, verse 4.
And I saw thrones, and they were sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witnesses of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
We've all heard somebody talk about reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, right?
Yeah.
People understand that word literally, or that figure literally. But if you go back and you look at the Bible and how it uses numbers, what does the word or the number 1,000 tell you? Not a literal 1,000 years. It is a reign which is complete. It is a reign which is full, which is entire, which we might say is everlasting. That's what the 1,000-year reign is. We are in perpetual fellowship with Christ. It's not some kind of earthly reign. But people have failed to go back and see, first of all, the significance of the number 10. And then the fact, once again, the 10 is multiplied 10 times 10 times 10, just like the stars and the sixes and so forth. And if people are that sloppy with their biblical study, guess what they're going to have? All kinds of religious error. So this is why numerology is so important. All right, we've got 5 minutes left. Let's now talk about this other number that confuses so many people, the number 144,000. I want to show you some things about this. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Plan is next week to actually start into the text of Revelation 7, but we'll look ahead a little bit. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Somebody want to read this? And we'll also ask somebody to be heading over to Revelation 14, where John talks about this same group of people. Betty will be on deck for that. Revelation 7, 4. Who wants to read this? All right, Steve?
Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. All of the tribes of the children of Israel.
Okay. All right. Didn't want to cut you off, but I wanted to stop right there. If people say that this number is literal, would it then not make sense to believe that the rest of the verse is also literal? It would. I mean, we say, okay, all right. If we literalize the verse, who's he talking about? The children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? The Jews. So if the 144,000 are literal, then we would have to say, well, okay, then these 144,000 are composed or comprised of Jews. If they're all Jews, then they can't be Gentiles. And that certainly means, I think, that we're not going to be part of that. But it also means some other things. Was Abraham a Jew?
No.
No. Was Isaac a Jew? No. Was Jacob a Jew? No. It was the sons of Jacob, or Israel, that became the Hebrew nation, the 12 tribes, right? So you would then have to say, well, hey, guess what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those great characters, they can't be part of the 144,000. Is that what you're telling me? Because, once again, you should understand this literally. Then look at this from Revelation 14, verse 4. Betty?
These are the ones who are not defiled women, for they are virgins. These are the ones that fall down wherever it goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and to the Lamb.
Okay, once again, the same group of people. If we understand that John, if we believe that John is talking about this in literal terms, here what do we learn about this group? They're also virgins. They've never had any sexual involvement with anybody. Not only does John say that they're virgins, he specifies a gender. They are male. So we would say, well, okay, the 144,000, they are all Jews, and their gender is male, and they've also never had any sexual involvement with somebody. Well, now, when we think about the Apostle Peter, do you think he was sexually involved with somebody? We know he was married. Matthew chapter 8 tells us about that. So when we look at Peter, we would have to say, well, you know, he would have to be excluded from this as well. Now, here's some other things. We don't have time for this today, but if you go back and you look at the tribes that John talks about in Revelation 7, verses 5 through 8, there are two tribes that are omitted, and we'll talk about this next week. Ephraim is not omitted. Well, Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, that great Old Testament character. So if you say that we're dealing with, you know, literal information here, Joshua is not going to be part of the 144,000. Now, this isn't on your sheet. This is some supplemental information. Then there's another Old Testament character. Would you say that Samson, he had his problems? Brian talked about this in last Sunday's class. But Samson, was he a good man? Hebrews 11:32 puts him in the hall of faith. So in spite of his problems, he did have great faith. And yet, when we go back and we look at Samson, we find that he was from the tribe of Dan. Dan's not mentioned as far as a tribe in Revelation chapter 7. So we would have to say, okay, if the 144,000 are omitted, Samson's going to be left out even though he is not there. Now, when you look at this number, it goes back to what we talked about. Remember God's organized religion. What number is represented by 12? All right, you take 12 and you times it by 12 to get how many? You get 144. So when we talk about God's organization of religion, he says, okay, here's a number 12, and I put another 12 with it. So I've doubled it. I'm emphasizing, you know, organized religion. So we've got 144. But then when we get to the second part of that, we've got to come up with 1,000 somehow. So how do we get 1,000? By using the number 10. We take 10 times 10, which is 100. And then we add another 10, which is 1,000. So we've doubled the number 12, God's number for organized religion. We've tripled the number 10, which is God's number for completeness. Now, when you take that, when you have taken the number 10 and multiplied it out so it means completeness, fullness, perfection in every possible way, and you've taken the number 12, and you have multiplied that once again to show that we're talking about organized religion to the greatest possible degree. When you take those two things together, God's organization of religion to the nth degree, and you've taken the number 10 to show completeness and fullness, what are you saying? We've now got organized religion, or we've got God's people in what sense? Completeness, fullness, totality, all the saved would be another way of describing that. So when we see this number, 144,000, and we break it down, it is simply another way of describing all the righteous, all the saved. It's a way of saying that every person, there's not a single individual who is not personally known by God. And this lines up real well with some other passages in Scripture. Remember, Jesus said there's not a hair on your head that God's unaware of. He knows his people because, again, this number, 144,000. So if that seemed to be something that you want to roll around in your head for a little bit, that's okay. We're going to go ahead and highlight that again in a future class.